Corley. I will be your moderator. So six decisions. There are six decisions regarding the issue of a life partner. As far as a scriptural basis, scriptural truth, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." If we choose to violate that guideline, that scriptural principle, then you have the potential of having a marriage where you're pulling at two different speeds. For that, or if she resented that time, he would not be able to have the fruit, and there would be a lot of baggage with the kid. So, if you're wanting to be involved in disciple making, it makes sense to team up with a woman who has a heart for at least supporting them. In the biblical model of a family, I know there's a lot of things. Political correctness is floating around today, but the biblical model is that the man is a spiritual leader, the priest of the home. If you're not willing, if you're not in a situation where you're not receiving leadership, responsibility, and dating, it's going to be a lot tougher in marriage. So in Jeremiah 12:5, another guideline: if you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you condemn the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you've trusted they weary you, how are you going to do in the flooding of the Jordan? So if you can't do it when it's easy, why? Don't think you can do it when it's hard. Jeremiah 12:5. What about missionary dating? This is always something I looked forward to. Thought it was great. God's purpose for my life. First, Matthew 6:33. Yes, seek first. And then He will add these things. Thank you. So simple question to ask in dating. Does this help me get where I'm going spiritually? Is this part of God's purpose for my life? In Ecclesiastes 4:9-11, Solomon had collected lots of proverbs. In this one, he understood the importance of having two together into a team. He said, how can two... Well, that's Amos 3:3. I'm sorry. I have my Bible in my backpack. Thank you. Work for the labor. Thank you. Thanks. How can everyone, yeah. Thank you. Yes. No, that doesn't mean a three-way marriage, but, you know, as far as... But as far as having two, yeah, the two, you know, two are better than one. There really is a design in God's plan. You know, and for most of us, God's design is marriage. And you're going to think this, when you hear guys talk about serving God and all this, you're going to think, well, these old navigator guys, whatever, a lot of these guys are married. Sure, they can talk about this, about being single. It's easy for them. They're married and they've got everything. And you're thinking, really, they don't want me to enjoy that. You know, don't do that. If you look around, most of these guys are married and they want you guys to have that kind of relationship. So don't buy into that. Really, the intention is to see you guys have a good marriage. So don't get drawn off guard. Now, assuming that that you do know what God's purpose for your life, that helps her to know how to line up with you. But if you haven't clearly figured out what God's purpose is for you, how are you going to demonstrate that or communicate that to her? And how is she going to help you get there? And this is as far as an application, this may be one thing you might want to consider. If you haven't got that nailed down, as far as God's calling for your life, it may be a signal just to say, you know, dating, I'm just going to put that on hold for a bit. Focus on this. God, let me show you what my life is about. And then you'll be better prepared to handle that. So consider that as an application. And also ask yourself, just again in the realm of application, have you come to that point of that once-for-all commitment that God, you're going to be my Lord, you're going to be my boss from here on out. And you've given Him the keys to your car. I mean, you turned it over, keys to your house, whatever, keys to the boss. And if you need to struggle with that, real lordship decision, again, it's a good time to put everything in neutral, pause, and you know, let Him have the key to your life. One of the benefits, or touted benefits, of dating is to get to know lots of women, you know, learn how to relate to women, and you know, play the field, that kind of thing. Start saying, okay, God, look what you did to me. There's no woman coming out. But what that can mean is that the dates you do have, although there may be a far fewer, but the dates you do have are much better quality. guys written out specifically dating standards for any of you guys? Yes. Good question. We're going to get to that. In college, I'd been challenged toward purity, which was a good thing because I needed that help. And also, my parents had some good advice. Mom had some real good things in high school. Things like, if the girls had a house, if their parents aren't home, don't go in the house. You know, sit on the front porch, and whatever you do, don't close the door. You know, and I was thinking, well, Mom, you know, trust me, whatever. And reality, they probably didn't, which was good. You know, but it was good advice. There's still some basic things you can decide ahead of time that will keep both of you out of trouble. But deciding specifically what will your conduct be? Are there certain things you will not do? What are the limits? One advantage of that, if you've written down and specified what your own conduct will be in dating, then you can even communicate some of that to the girl ahead of time so that she understands where you're coming from. I had written down, I also heard to write down character qualities of the girl I was going to marry. And I remember several of the girls at the First Southern's Sunday School, the BSU, where I was going to church, had been through some of the same workshops. So I think, gosh, I ought to be some of these girls' list, you know. I ought to be under somewhere. And I look at their list and all these page and a half of all this stuff. And I thought, golly, you know, there's no way. And I'd written down some stuff, and I was mentioning one time to my grandmother, and she'd been around a long time, and she didn't necessarily have a whole lot of words, so I was sharing with her some of the things that I thought I should look for in a wife. And she listened to some of them, grinned a little bit, and she said, well, you know, Stanley, none of us is perfect. And instead of being impressed, it was kind of like cold water on my deal, and I thought, well, now, maybe she knows something I don't, you know. But ultimately, I'm not necessarily a detailed person. But when I was a sophomore in college, after having tried to work through some of this stuff, what I came down to as far as what I was going to look for in a woman and the kind of guy I wanted to be, I understood that God valued us by our heart. That's how He valued David. So I thought, well, then what should my heart be? Number one is heart for God. So and I don't have a blackboard, but I drew two hearts. You know, my heart, her heart. Yes?
How detailed are the notes you're going to give us at the end?
Like this.
I mean,
take notes. Yeah, take notes. Yeah. If that'll be helpful. I mean, it'll make me think I'm saying something profound, so that'll keep me going. But number one, that I wanted to have a heart for God. And that meant to team up, I needed to look for a girl who has a heart for God. And there are ways you can recognize that. You guys may have done this. You may have had girls do this, where that you get interested in someone, and so it's like, well, gosh, I want to go to church with you. You know, because you go to church, you know, so you go where the girl is or whatever. Or the girl may go with you because she likes you, so she goes to church. And that's different from a woman who's going on her own steam, full bore for God, guy or not. She's going to love God. Then that's a woman who has a heart for God. And I wanted to team up with someone like that. And then secondly, a heart for the home. Not that I wanted to take a woman and, you know, chain her to the stove or any of that stuff, But I wanted to be a good father, good husband. You know, I wanted to have a heart for the home myself. And if it were a woman who truly didn't have a heart for that, we're going to be at cross purposes for that. And there are some women who truly love to make a home. And I thought, we'll get along great, you know. So heart for God, heart for the home. Third thing, a heart for personal ministry. I've been helped tremendously by men who've been patient enough to build it in my life. And wanted to be, in some way, pass that on. And so I thought, you know, I wanted to be investing my life that way. And it means I need a woman who's got a heart for that, or else there's going to be some struggles. So I cranked a long time on those three things. And then there came a time when I was more freed up to date more than I had, and met several girls who were part of the ministry, and took a couple, three out on some different dates, and things just didn't click. They just didn't gel. And I thought, oh God, what's going on? You know, these are just tremendous godly women, and nothing's clicking. I thought, you know, and then it's like a light went on. I thought, you know what? I need to have a heart for her. She needs to have a heart for me. So I'm not sure how scriptural that is, but that went in my that was the fourth criteria. So I was looking for a woman with those four things, with a heart like that. Then we can match up heart for heart. Now, those were my guidelines as far as discerning God's will for me. Yours will likely be different. Let God speak to you. Dating can be a waste of time. If you're thinking about using your time wisely, dating can be a real distraction. It can drain off emotional energy, physical energy, not to mention cash and all sorts of other things. So it's, you know, just be aware. It can be an entanglement. 2 Timothy 2:4 and 5, Paul was exhorting Timothy, you know, don't entangle yourself in worldly affairs if that keeps you from serving your commander. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Yeah, and in 23, he talked about not being distracted. Yeah, and he's talking about marriage too. But one of the reasons for marriage, you may get the idea that there are all these things that say, don't go for women, don't get married, you know, da-da-da-da. It's usually God's design for marriage. And one of the reasons for that is when it becomes apparent that you're more effective together than you would be apart. So, again, keep in mind that's probably God's plan for you. So that second one, I will relate dating around God's purpose for my life. Third decision is I will not defraud the one I date. Now, when I use that word, do you know what I mean by defraud?
False expectations.
Yeah, false expectations. It's like, if there were a rug right here, and I'd say to one of you guys, like Wyatt, hey, stand on this rug, and you knew me well enough, you said, no, not me. It's, Wyatt, you can trust me. No. Wyatt, you can trust me. Okay, so you stand on the rug, and I grab it and pull it out from under you. You know? That's defrauding. Where you say, trust me, and then you trick them, whatever. That's defrauding. In the realm of romance, in the aspect of sex, it's arousing a desire in another that you cannot righteously fulfill. So defrauding. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Paul was giving instructions there on self-control, and specifically in the realm of your own possessing your own vessel, whether that means your wife or your own body, whatever. There are applications for that, but still in the realm of self-control. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Yeah, I'm trying to talk fast to get through this. Sorry, guys. Acts 24:16, Paul was able to say, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So he made a point to have a clear conscience toward God, toward men. There's some old lines that have been around a long time. You know, if you love me, let me. Or if you love me, prove it. You know, we're going to get married anyway. We're engaged. It's only a few weeks off, so what's wrong with just being intimate now? I mean, it's just a matter of time. In the generation I grew up in, all institutions were attacked. And one of those was marriage. And then the thing was, well, what makes you... In college, this is a question being asked. So what makes you married? Is it that piece of paper? You know, what about these other cultures that don't have that? And they get married, so is it the ceremony? What is it? You know, what makes you married? So the deal is, well, okay, I guess not. I guess you just want to... Yeah, so you don't need marriage. But the commitment is what makes the marriage. It's not the ceremony. Admittedly, not the paper, but that commitment, that covenant. There are different types of defrauding. One is verbal. As men, we operate on a different wavelength as women, guys, in case you haven't figured that out. For us to say things like, oh, I love you, babe, or I love you, you know, nothing, it's just words. Men, we tend to use words like we do tools. Craftsmen or pop or whatever, that's what they are. They just convey information, you know, you get things done with words. With women, that is not the case. You are relating. If you tell a woman, if you use the L word with a woman, you know, that punches all kinds of emotional buttons. One of the things I was challenged with in college was, and whether you can debate this or not, but it helped me, is that when a woman hears the words, "I love you," she expects what's next in her heart is to hear the words, "Will you marry me?" The first time I heard that, I thought, ah, come on. But as I've bounced that off women, it's like, yeah, yeah, that's right. So I thought, you know what? I probably shouldn't say that to anybody unless I'm ready to ask her to marry me. And the next woman I said that to, in the same sentence, I did ask her to marry me, by the way. So, and she said yes. For her gestures, body language, clothing styles, particularly for women, inappropriate physical involvement, then there are activities which emphasize the romantic aspect or even sexual aspects of the relationship. And those can be defrauding, especially if we can't righteously fulfill that. But one of the things, as far as a goal for all of us, is to develop moral freedom. And that's the clean conscience, where we can face each other, face God, you know, with the clean conscience, Acts 24:16. Basically, you know, start where you are. If you've made a mess of things, you repent, you turn around. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you can take heart when you read about this church at Corinth. Those folks were involved in all kinds of stuff. And God was speaking, Paul was speaking to them as far as growing. So 1 Corinthians 6:11, take heart. If you think you've done something that nobody else has, they were into all of it. And then the principle of put off and put on. This is Ephesians 4:22-24. You guys still with me? Okay. It is warm.
Ephesians 4:22-24. Thank you.
Thanks. Paul said, "For you were taught in regard to your former manner of life to put off the old self, which is being made corrupt by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like Christ, Christ Jesus." Back over you guys. Yeah, in my true righteousness and holiness. Yeah. So there's the principle. Put off the old corrupt stuff. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, which is the importance of being into the Word, and then put on the new self, created to be like Christ. And it's a lifelong process, whether it's, of course, in our sexual lives, integrity, attitudes, whatever. It's still that same growth pattern. You put off the old junk, and then be made new, transformed, and put on the new stuff. Then, again, moral freedom. You may find there may be certain patterns that are just ingrained. And as time goes on, we can un-ingrain some of those patterns. My background, in case you don't know, I'm a doctor. I'm a family doctor. So my work involves working with individuals, couples, families. So at least in these areas, I talk about this stuff for a living. So I'm comfortable with that. But we train our sexual responses. We're designed that way. I know of a young man who recently wanted to know what sex was like, and so he did, and has paid some consequences for that, even just knowing full well that I'm not smart. But what we do, we begin training our sexual responses as soon as they wake up, you know, in our early teens, preteens. We do things to train those sexual responses. And I'm still working to untrain some of that garbage, you know, back in my teen years. But as we continue to work at that, you know, over time we grow and we change and mature. So again, that put off, put on. And doing that, at some point we have to agree that sin is sin, that I'm doing things my way, God, instead of your way. Call it sin. And then change our input. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said to Timothy to flee, you know, immorality, and then pursue righteousness. So if there's immorality, run from it. That's the best way to run from it, best way to deal with it. The Word of God, Psalm 119:133. Your relationship with Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, about being transformed as we look into His face. Now, just a word of advice. Guys, be realistic. A friend of mine is serving in the Philippines as a missionary, and he was telling me that when teens date, they always have a chaperone. And I thought, how old-fashioned, you know? Structured. They ought to get modern. And he said, no. They're not old-fashioned. They're just practical. They just expect when a teen guy and girl get together alone, they just do stuff. They're just real practical. So they have a chaperone go with them. And, you know, it is, you know, realize God made us with hormones. In the beginning, male and female created He them. And He did that with hormones. Women have estrogen and progesterone. Guys, we have raging testosterone. Our brains, muscles, stomach are soaked with it. And those make us do things. And it's supposed to be that way. And just be realistic. We have sexual appetites, and they're supposed to be there. It's healthy. It's normal. And when it's not normal, you come see the doctor about it. And that's what I do. But if we feed them, they're going to respond. Just be practical. So that does mean, if as far as entertainment, especially if it's sexually stimulating, whether it's movies, books, concerts, whatever, certain events, you know, expect a physical response. I mean, don't put your head in the sand. You're made that way. So it just makes sense to make choices that, you know, am I going to feed this beast or not? You know, be practical. And then certainly when you're with a woman and you're in an intimate situation, you may be a better man than I, but if you're in an intimate situation, you ought to expect certain outcomes. So again, just be practical about it. I just looking at my own life, and then like my friend that I was telling you about, I was really pretty discouraged about a lot of that. Because I was thinking, God, You're God. You're the Holy Spirit. And I'd see myself and others making decisions that were just hormonal. And so I began thinking, God, is the Holy Spirit more powerful than hormones? And again, that's not scriptural, but recognize that God has built those things into us to make us do things, to drive us to do things, like hunger makes us eat. Those hormones are there for a reason. God made us male and female. And viva la difference, you know, long may it live. Just be practical about it. Now let me encourage you, when it comes to sex, to go all the way. By that, I can see your eyes get big. That means total intimacy. You know, we tend to do just the sexual act. Women have figured out long before us that being truly intimate is a relationship. And that is going all the way. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 talks about spiritual warfare. And Paul said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when you can build a relationship with a woman where you can share every thought and be one like that, you've gone all the way, guys. You're committed to her, and she knows that she's secure. Then you've gone all the way. So let me encourage you to go all the way. Decision number 4. Let's see, we wind down at what time?
Depends on what's next. I don't mind to go over.
Yeah, well, I know supper comes next. 5:50, okay, all right. Okay.
If you go over, when we get there, there won't be any
line. Yeah, okay. Well, if you guys start fainting on me, I know we've gone too long. All right. Decision number 4, both of us must be in harmony at home. You say, what? What does that have to do with dating? Well, there's a scriptural basis. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be prolonged on the earth. I know, but honor mom and dad. Now, for those of us who are dependent on mom and dad, whether it's school or whatever, if mom and dad are paying the bills, mom and dad are the boss. It should be that way. But even growing up, that commandment never ceases to be there about honoring mom and dad. To honor someone means to hold them in high value. I don't know how you speak about dad or about mom. The idea of, well, my old lady, or my old man, or whatever. And that may be an affectionate thing in your family, which, well, seriously, it may be. And then that's all right. But the point is...
A well-lead, right?
But does the way you talk about your dad or your mom, when other people hear you, do they think, boy, that must be a real special person, from the way that he's talked about? Do we honor them and lift them up? Do we communicate to dad and mom, Mom, you are really valuable to me? And do we demonstrate that? That commandment will never be undone. So, harmony at home. Psalm 101, verse 2 in the Living Bible, David was praying about his own household, the people he let in his, let live or visit in his house. And he said, how I long to...
That was God's best. And the second thing I wanted to bring up is talking about purity. Just working on a college campus that I am, say at least 9 out of every 10 non-Christian guys and maybe half of the Christian guys I know about struggle with pornography, especially with the internet. Internet's hooked into all of the dorms, and pornography will kill you. It will absolutely kill you. Take whatever means. Do whatever you can. Get some guys. Get them around you. Have people check you and ask you every week or every day or whatever. If you really can't stand it, a friend of mine, he's counseling someone who kept getting pornography. He said, I just can't deal with it. There's no way I can resist it. My friend said, sure you can. Reached down, grabbed the cord, yanked it out of the wall. Sure, no problem.
He's an extremist.
Right? When Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable to you that one of your members perish and your whole body be cast into hell. That was not a moderate statement. So.
And if any of you guys tell me that you're not affected by that, or don't struggle with that, I'd like to see you in my office and let's run a testosterone level on you. That does well. No, but it does happen. But those are things we correct medically, and that does help. Be practical. And sex is intended to be an addicting activity. It's supposed to be that way. There are pleasure receptors in our brain that God has built there. Again, to make us do right kinds of behavior, like eating, whatever. And sex is supposed to be addicting. It's supposed to be a repeat performance. The idea of, oh, I'm just going to try it and see what it's like. Well, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because, it demands a repeat performance. We train those sexual responses. And pornography is one of those. I don't know about you guys, but just I was preparing for this workshop, too, just in the paper, just kind of reading the paper, before Valentine's Day, and just open to the paper, and out, comes just an advertisement, Sears, And there's this gorgeous blonde in a negligee, and the little handout thing, and it's like, I can't handle this, And that's, who's going to call that pornography, but that was all it took for me. I mean, I thought, can't handle that. So, it's all around us. Begin his testosterone.
It's made me couple days of this too. Just been online to check my email. I'm on AOL, probably a lot of y'all guys are. And it was like the day before Valentine's Day. And right there on the news window that come up, it said like a visual guide or something to increase your lovemaking skills or whatever. Couldn't believe it, it's right on the front page. Who in the world is wiring this up?
Yeah.
Scruples at all.
I know, and we do Juno, but even on that, the Sports Illustrated was doing some ads, and I was trying to do my email. But of course, now, which of all the issues did they put up there except the swimsuit edition? I'm thinking, oh, man, So, and again, yeah, it's all around. But, again, if you're not affected by that, guys, phew, teach me. Dating Standards Worksheet. Now, let's see, Scott, you were asking about dating.
Yeah.
Whether to date or not, or is it consistent scriptural?
Your scriptural basis, where you find your scriptural basis for dating.
Wait, okay. Guys, can you help me with that? Can you give me some references there on God's design on... What?
There is no.
Dating's not scriptural?
No.
No.
Oh, come on.
First chapter, so
there
sorry.
Are tons of books on courtship.
Oh.
See,
we're not dating.
That's exactly what I was playing.
Oh.
Courtship's not about me.
Courtship? There's courtship in there?
Dating,
right? Okay. Interesting.
Pretty fine line.
Interesting.
I mean, that's what I initially started with that. See, what I thought, what your basis was from Scripture.
Fair enough. Have you guys read this book by Joshua Harris, I Kiss Dating Goodbye? Have you read it? It is really nicely done. I'm an old married guy. And I really appreciate the things he has said. And believe it or not, this book does... He's a romantic guy. And he goes through the issue of dating, and it's a really positive book. And he even ends it on good, positive ways to get to know a woman and lead to a good, healthy marriage. And he's been single. I understand. I heard he's just gotten married in the last year. But this is written from the perspective of a single guy. And it's if I can't get you to do anything else as far as an application, you guys need to get this book. You really do. It's I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris. And he deals in depth with this whole concept of dating. How it's not, it's a cultural thing. It's relative to this century. It hasn't existed before now. The automobile and other things have made that happen. But it's very, very practical and real positive. You may have the idea that if I read that book, God's going to tell me I can't date anymore, but he deals with it very, very well. So, thanks for the setup for that. Do you have the worksheet in front of you? There's some basic things. I know that most of you guys are older than high school, college, well, college, whatever. One of the movements as of late is why wait, or isn't that the one, the Southern Baptist?
True Love Waits.
Thank you, Bill. Well, one question, one thing as far as specific dating standards, will I have sex before marriage? Yes or no? That may seem like an obvious thing. But when it gets down to that time and the hormones are raging, it's like, you know, I've made a decision here. I'm not going to do this. And that means making decisions to avoid that. The time to handle temptation is not hand-to-hand combat. It's long-distance artillery range. If you can see something's going to happen, why see how far you can get before you get burned?
Joseph.
He ran. That's what he did. He didn't debate with her about the meaning of dating and all that stuff. He just took off and ran. No debate. But one question, will I date? And again, some of that may, you know, going to have to define what that means as far as dating. It's a cultural standard. I dated guys, but as I began to grow, I found I dated less, and not necessarily because I decided to date less necessarily, it's just I was trying to follow a standard. I was trying to grow. And as I grew, I just found that the opportunities just weren't there. But that was okay. In fact, it was pretty interesting when my wife and I didn't start to officially court a date. Yes?
Now, if dating's not good, then how are you supposed to find the right girl?
I know, and that's again he deals with this pretty specifically, and he points out that there are lots of ways to get to know women, and a lot of what you're wanting to do is to discern God's will for your life. That's really what you want. I mean, I think if I told you guys, look, I can have you a date each week, or I can introduce you to your future wife. I mean, which one would you choose? I mean, in most cases. I think I'd say, yeah, maybe introduce me to my wife. Forget the dates. I want to meet my wife. And when you look back at that, I mean, that's what I've had to deal with back at dates that were successful and not successful. I'm thinking, oh, man, I can't believe I said that or did that. Oh, man. But when it came to the times with my wife, I didn't regret any of that stuff. Spending time with her. There is a point, and Benjamin used the word courtship. There really is a point when your intentions are clear. Now, I did do some things old-fashioned. Before I began officially dating Dottie, my wife, I did call her dad and checked it out. You know, that. And when I began getting serious, I said, I wonder if it'd be okay if you'd consider that maybe a part of your family. And I called him in Nebraska, and then when it came time to actually ask her to marry me, I tricked through John, Jean, and her dad, and called my dad. So by the time after I popped the question, then she was calling people to tell them, and they all were saying, "Oh yeah, I know." It's like everybody knew before I did, you know. But there is something to that as far as checking through and announcing your intentions, and that's courtship. You know, with dating, there's no intentions, there's no commitment there. But with courtship, your intentions are clear. You know, we're thinking about marriage, no commitment, but we're just exploring maybe marriage, and it's a different deal. But your intentions are clear. So however you apply that, you know, going with a clear intention, so she's not guessing. You know, parents aren't guessing. They know what's up. And you're accountable. That may not help you too much, but I'm not anti-dating. I'm not a never-dater, but there may be a better way. And that's actually what he pointed out. There's actually a better way than dating. So I encourage that. I was going to mention that it does help to have a good conscience, like Josh, you were mentioning. When Dottie and I had just officially dating, we got engaged, she was talking to some of her friends in Nebraska, and called one of her friends who had helped her grow. And in fact, Bill's wife, Pam, had helped this girl grow. And Bill's Pam's wife was the reason why my wife came to Oklahoma. So I owe him, Pam, a lot. But as it turns out, she was calling her friend and told her that we were engaged. And her friend said, "Oh, yeah, anybody I know?" And Donnie said, "Well, you probably don't know him, Stan Corley." And this girl said, "Stan Corley." And she said, "You know him?" She said, "Yeah, because we used to date." This girl who helped disciple my wife was a girl who I dated for a while. And I thought, oh my. So, it was okay. I mean, it was all right. It was one of those deals. Yeah, it was one of those deals. Like, it's like, well, I mean, of course, we knew each other, but it's like, oh, phew, you know. So, beware, guys.
There's another two things as far as dating and relationships go. The people I counsel with out of my church and things, there's first some scripture verses that I think would be real helpful to everybody. The first and the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you can focus on that, I think that's going to be really important, any kind of relationship you have, because first of all, you want to have your relationship lined up with God as much as you best possibly can. Mm-hmm. And another verse which says what you mentioned, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there are some scriptural principles that God is faithful and He will provide.
Yeah, and just be extreme and act like that, yeah.
And that's important. He'll bring about the right person in your life. You don't have to go out there and, you know, think you're missing something. He's going to bring somebody out to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because every relationship I've had when I was growing up, you don't forget those relationships. The times you spent with you've had either a date or... those never, generally are not erased from your memory. Any kind of activity you've had with another person, a female, you know, those are pretty indelible sometimes. So you just have to really be careful how you act.
Yeah, and that perspective. you know, just again, not necessarily just forbidding dating. Don't take that out of this. But one thing that really helped motivate me, and save my hide. I know it's a bunch of times. One of the things I wanted to give my wife, whoever that would be, on their wedding day. I mean, when you think of one of the most special gifts you could give her, of all the things, one of the things I wanted to give her above all else is a clean conscience. And if you don't do anything but that, you know, I mean, what a gift on your wedding day that you can give that new bride a clean conscience. I mean, you're going to get a lifetime of mileage out of that. You talk about an investment. And it's just worth saying no to those hormones, you know, and putting it on hold and keeping your mouth under control and all that stuff. Well, anyway, we are out of time now. You guys are going to faint if we don't go eat. But use this, and let me encourage you to be specific, and don't treat this like laws. Okay, get before God. Let Him lead you of where He wants you to behave and act and set your values. Because you're going to be accountable to Him ultimately for this. And it may change. I revised my things a bunch of times. But let it be a guide for you. And be specific enough in some of the specific issues. Like, am I going to have sex before marriage? Yes or no? I mean, it may seem obvious, but write it down. And then you can share that with some other men. Maybe your parents, a sister, or whatever. And then let them hold you accountable for that. And some of those you may share with your date. When Dottie and I started to date a court, both of us pretty well understood that the physical stuff, we would postpone that. And it made the relationship date time safe and a lot more comfortable. And you can put her at ease by letting her know how you're going to behave and what you expect from her. So, thanks. So let me pray briefly and then we'll go eat. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are much better than an earthly father who asks if a son will ask for a fish, you won't give him a snake. And if we ask you for bread, you're not going to give us a rock. And we just want to acknowledge that we understand that. That you love us and care for us and you're a lot smarter than we are. And we want to invite you to work in our lives the very, very best. And Father, I pray for my friends here that maybe perhaps in 5 and 10 years they'll get to be doing a workshop like this explaining your faithfulness and how you led them in discerning your choice for their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We were visiting this house, and he said, how I long to... back of you guys, 101. I know, the Living Bible.
He went to Psalm 1.
Psalm 101, verse 2. Oh, how I long to live... That's a great verse, but that's not this one. I know. Psalm 101, verse 2. Anyway, it's about harmony, how he longs to live and act right in his own home. But our natural tendency is to take into marriage the kind of a family we grew up with. Now, again, it's a good tendency, but you'll find that there are different ways to grow up. And as you get older, you may find that certain things were actually baggage, and maybe they weren't healthy patterns, you know, or maybe the same way with your spouse. So how much baggage are you going to drag into your marriage for your spouse to deal with? And then what kind of heritage will you transmit to your own kids? And you may be thinking, well, gosh, if I just got it away from those parents, you know, or whatever, that sister, then she'd really be great, you know. Or she really gets bummed out or really gets mad at her dad, you know. But when she's around me, she's just great. Real godly lady. You know, that may be the case now, but, you know, when you're locked into that relationship together, it's just going to reveal stuff that's in your heart. And if you haven't made peace with your own family, that stuff's going to follow you in marriage, and it's going to bite you. And you're going to have to live with it. A common observation is that a man tends to treat his wife very much in the way he treated his mom. And also a woman tends to relate to her husband like she did to her father. And in fact, when you hear about arguments in marriage, often the big gun is like, "You're just like your dad," or "You're just like your mom." You know, I mean, the blow the gut, you know, jab. And, you know, that stuff's probably true. So a tip, guys, this is also helpful. If you want to know what she'll look like in about 20 years, get to know her mom, because there's probably going to be a strong resemblance. Seriously, it really will. Yeah, that's right. And she's smart enough, she may be doing the same thing with you and your family.
If you haven't met mom yet, there might be a reason.
Yes, yes.
Run!
Oh, yeah. Another thing for you single guys, too, a person tends to keep house the same way you did when you were single. So a good marriage tip is to, you know, for good marriage preparation, a good way to prepare yourself now is to be a good roommate and keep your apartment in order. And your mate, your wife will love you for that. I'm telling you, she will. And I had a guy who's been through a divorce recently make the comment that just daily living skills is just a tremendous thing about making a marriage work. That was one of his bottom line assessments. So decision 4, harmony at home. Decision 5, I will wait for God's timing in marriage. One of the best examples of that in Scripture is Jacob. It's Genesis 29:20. It says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." What that doesn't say is that he already had worked 7 years for her. So he actually worked 14 years. Yeah, he waited 7 and then worked another 7 after. Excuse me. He waited 7, but he worked 14. Yeah. Sorry, heresy coming out of my mouth. Sorry. In Habakkuk, Genesis 29:20. Habakkuk 2:3 in the Living Bible is a good verse for waiting. And I know a girl who quoted this when she was single and hoping to be married someday and hoping a certain guy would come around to his senses. And he did.
Certain values?
No. Just to some friends. And he ultimately did come around and they got married. Doing fine. About waiting. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, "For there is an appointed season, for everything there is an appointed season, and there is a proper time for every project under heaven." Again, Solomon's wisdom there, but he recognized that there's just something appropriate about timing. There are some good indicators if you're interested on sensing God's timing and God's will for marriage. There are three things that can really help you. Again, these are not completely foolproof, but really are good to look to. One is a wholehearted consent of the parents involved. Do the parents see red flags? You know, the thing with their parents, they may not be willing to actually say much because they know that if they speak against someone that you really like, that they alienate you. So in my situation, I'd been bullheaded enough that my parents knew I wouldn't be quite open to their advice. So it took me a while, back again after college, to demonstrate to them that I really valued their advice and I'd take that. And so I had to kind of pry things out of them. But I could tell with certain situations they weren't enthusiastic. I mean, they were okay with a certain girl, but they just were not enthusiastic at all. Other cases, they really tried to discourage it. But in some cases, it may be because your folks may see something in you that's not good for her or for that relationship. And they may pick up some things in the girl or know some other things that you just don't know that maybe they don't want to tell you. Or maybe they don't know how to tell you. It's just something they sense, they're not comfortable, and they don't know why. It's still, they may be seeing these red flags, and it'd be a little foolish to completely ignore that. In Proverbs 13:1 in the New English Bible, it says, "A wise son sees the reason for his father's correction. An arrogant man will not listen to rebuke." That helped me. It's a different twist on a translation, but to see the reason for Father's correction. There was a time when my dad told me to quit reading the Bible. Now, that may sound kind of strange. It sounded strange to me at the time. But I was in college, I was working late, and like on Saturday mornings, I was wanting to have my quiet time, you know, be disciplined and all that. But I'd be getting up around 9:30 or 10, and then wanting to have my quiet time before I did anything else. So at that time, Dad was mowing the lawn, doing all sorts of stuff, and what he saw was this lazy boy hanging around in bed half the morning while he was out there working. So he'd say something like, well, don't you think you're reading the Bible a little too much? Why don't you read something else? And at first I thought, gosh, my dad's just backsliding, you know, and all that other stuff. But what he was trying to get at was this deal of, you know, look, help out, you know, don't be lazy. And the only way he knew how to say that was, yeah, you're reading the Bible too much, you know. So don't be always literal with mom and dad. Look behind what they're saying, and maybe you'll see what they see.
That's Proverbs
13:1. So wholehearted consent. If you got half-hearted consent, oh, I take that as at least a chance to learn. I at least take it as that. Get their input. Then a second indicator is financial preparation. In the movies and stuff, it's like, we'll just live on love. And they do it. You know, it worked great. But, you know, I don't know any bank that will put that on credit. And that, you know, if you do have debt, when you get married, your spouse is becoming co-liable for anything you have debts in. Same with her. You are signing on to her debts. So realize that. One of the ways to prepare for marriage is to work diligently to minimize, if not eliminate, debt. And then develop good work habits. Wholehearted consent. Second is financial preparation. And third will come in a minute. Good work habits. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. This is Ephesians 4:28. There's a workshop on financial responsibility, which you can go into that a lot more. Ephesians 4:28. 4:28. Mm-hmm. And develop good work habits. That will not only be a good model for your kids, it also helps instill security and admiration in your wife. And then the third indicator is basic education. My education, like some of yours, went on a long time. College, medical school, residency after that. And I finished my education when I was 29. So to some of you guys, it's like, gosh, that's pretty old. To others, it's like, gosh, that's pretty young. But the life of a full-time student is eccentric. It's designed that way, supposed to be that way. There are a lot of demands on your time, your finances, mental energy. In many cases, part-time education can work. But you may, depending on your situation, maybe God's brought that girl into your life. So there's some practical things. Would finishing school faster put me into a better paying job faster? Or should we get married now and then I go to school two or three times longer and get the same degree? And it may be, you know, God will lead you one of those two ways. But it may be that putting off marriage while I finish, you know, the education may be a real advantage. If God has led you to marry, you may not want to put marriage off too long. But still, it's an indicator. Basic education. If you're just starting your schooling, you know, it's probably not a good time to want to get married. And that may be real discouraging to some of you. But again, you're trying to think of her and serving her. The thrill of romance, the emotional attraction is great. It really is a lot of fun. And that romantic magnetism, those raging hormones, is a tremendous force. There are certain things now about pheromones. There are articles about these romantic hormones. We'll see how that pans out. But it's a normal and a healthy thing to be physically and sexually attracted, to be just supercharged toward your sweetheart. It's normal, it's healthy, it's legitimate. And marriage is a sheltered way to be free to share those desires and those passions. And in many ways, again, the hormones drive a lot of it so that, you know, at some point there's not control and you lose yourself. I mean, that's the point. That's part of the point of those passions. But marriage is a commitment to have that sheltered. And again, God designed it. That wasn't something we came up with. knowing that, is it worth shifting into that mode if you know you're going to bring into the relationship a lot of pressure and worries and other things that are going to distract from your relationship? Worry takes up a lot of time. So again, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul dealt with the issue there about being distracted. He said getting married is better than burning, and it's a way to protect against immorality. In fact, public health statistics document that. Married men and women are far less likely to be involved in multiple relationships than those who are not married. It's just a statistic. And so are the two of you mature enough to postpone it for a few months to achieve something better? The more mature you are, the more solid your marriage is going to be. So basic education. You got those wholehearted consent. As far as this is decision number five, waiting for God's timing. Wholehearted consent of your parents, financial preparation to basic education. So again, good guidelines. Then decision number six. I will yield to God my right to date and marry. I will yield to God my right to date and marry for as long as He thinks best. Again, the scriptural basis, 1 Corinthians 7:32 and then Matthew 6:33. Now, the real advantage for this, when we've handed it over to God, given Him the key to the car, then we're trusting Him for the outcome, it can allow us for undistracted devotion to Christ and His work. And this can give you a really unique time to invest in your single years. Investing has become much more popular these days. It's in the news a lot. Of course, stock market and all this kind of stuff. You guys may be investing. We're trying to save for college and retirement. So investing is a popular concept when we're beginning to understand that. An investment is something that yields more than what was put into it. Okay? So it produces more than what you put into it. And an investment is rated by its return, what the internal rate of return or return on the investment. So when we're talking about your single years, we're talking about investing, spending time in your resources in things that are going to produce more than you put into it. So whether it's your career or dating or whatever, you're doing that with the future in mind and what's going to be produced from that. Now, there are some things unique to being single that will not be the same after you're married. One of those is flexibility. It's easier for you guys to go from Michigan to Texas or whatever, or who else has been moving around here? Like if you sign up for the Air Force or Army or whatever, they're going to ship you around. And when you're single, it's easier to do that. There may be some opportunities for ministry or training that you could not do without, could not access without moving temporarily or whatever. And when you're single, you can change locations a lot easier. Also, availability. You can be much more available for ministry training now than when you're married. One of my favorite stories is John Repass. You may have heard this, but he finished college at OU, and he was in the Air Guard as a pilot. And John had some good spiritual background. And he showed up at Gene Moore's office and said, "Gene, I want to spend time with you. And what I want to do is, if you let me, I'll just wash your car, clean your garage, whatever. I just would like to just be available." And apparently, Gene had not ever run into that before, but Gene allowed him to do that and ultimately hired him on and gave him a job. And, of course, John has had the benefit of being under Gene Moore's character training curriculum for a long time and has really benefited from that. And as it just so happened, amazing, there was this lady working in their home named Sally. And lo and behold, they got to be real good friends. And lo and behold, John got this leading that maybe Sally used to be his wife. And sure enough, it happened. So anyway, Repass didn't go to Gene and say, "Gene, why don't you give me a wife?" But he said, "Gene, I want to learn from you." And in fact, John still is working for Gene. That was like 72 or 71. But you can make yourself available for training now in a way that you will not be able to once you've taken on a partnership with the wife and then kids. So if you've not done that, you might be praying, God, is there an opportunity for me now to be involved in some training? And again, these things are temporary, guys. They last for just short periods of time. So ask God for opportunities for training, discipleship, and ministry. And then serving. You have time, you have energy, so that you can be put to work at meeting the needs of others. In case you haven't figured it out, your church staff, they're always ready to put somebody to work. And if somebody's willing to serve, they will find something for you to do. But serving, you can do that in ways now that you just won't be able to do later. One of the things is men, is to develop relationship skills. Now guys, hormones do good things, you know, but one of the things it does to us, we tend to be more accomplishment driven, more achievement oriented. And when we get together with each other, that's what we do. You know, stuff we have, things we do. Or in places we've arrived, positions. It's a male thing, and it's okay. It's all right. But women, in fact, men are much more willing when we have a goal in mind. We're much more prone to get there, even if it means hurting people's feelings. It's like, well, I'm sorry. I've got a job to do. Got to get there. Sorry I ran over you. Here's some Bengay or something, you know, and then press on. Whereas women, they're far more interested in the relationship. And they're willing to let others win or think they won or whatever to preserve a relationship. And again, that's feminine. It's estrogen that helps them do that. And they're very much more adept. They're very aware of the family relationships. So one of the things that can make you a good guy to be with is to learn relationship skills. Part of that is learning how to communicate, being sensitive to feelings, those kinds of things. And I'm not talking about just being touchy-feely, but just learning that. Those are skills. And there are a lot of ways to do that in church. There are ways to learn to understand women without necessarily pairing up date-wise. I'm one of three brothers, so we didn't have any women except mom in the house. And so for you guys who've had sisters, how many have sisters? Oh, yeah. So you had training with women. But those of us who didn't, you got to figure out. Yeah. You got to figure out some way, you know, that sometimes you may say, oh, your hair looks nice, and she cries. I'm like, what did he mean by that? I'm like, what did I say, you know? But it's a woman thing, and just learning how to relate to women. But there are ways to do it without pairing up and changing the whole context of things. Group settings, odd dates, two guys and one girl, or three girls and one guy, or whatever. I mean, when you're in odd numbers like that, it adds safety so that you can be around each other. There's not this guy-girl miniature marriage relationship. Conferences, school, work, there are a lot of opportunities to do that and to develop those friendships and to understand how to relate to women. You will not understand them, but understand how to relate. And then family, continue to build strong relationships. I don't know what your relationship is with your dad or stepdad or whatever. I don't know what it is. But now's the time to get that squared away. There may be other families in your church who represent the kind of family you want to have. The thing to do is hang around them. Pick their brains, watch them, ask them questions about raising kids. Absorb it. Your spouse is going to become an extension of your family too. And what you're determining now is how pleasant that's going to be for her. So, you know, use the time now to make it a pleasant transition for her. Proverbs 19:22 is in the Living Bible is paraphrased. It says, "Kindness makes a man attractive." So if you want to be attractive to a woman, most women appreciate kindness in a guy, and she'll observe that the way you deal with kids and your brothers, sisters, and mom and dad. In finances, learn how to balance your checkbook consistently. You need to learn to do that. Another is to develop and firm up the habit of learning to live below what you can really afford. That's the only way you'll be able to save and to give to God's work. If you don't learn to live below what you can really afford, you will not do that. And getting married, just getting married is pretty expensive. I don't know if you priced wedding rings. They're not always cheap. Usually there's some sort of a honeymoon, a place to live. The wedding itself, those greeting cards, pretty expensive. And if you have money put back, then you're ready. You know, it's like, God, send me the girl. I've got the cash, send me the girl, you know. But it's a way to demonstrate to her that you've thought through, that she can feel more secure with you. Also to her dad, you know, that demonstrates to him that you can take care of his little girl. So finances. Another thing is work in your own walk with God. Only He can meet your deepest needs. If you're expecting that your spouse is going to meet your needs, you're going to be disappointed. And you may be mad at her because she's not meeting your needs. And she's going to wonder why you're mad at her because she didn't do anything. But in all likelihood, it's probably going to be more of a disappointment for her because she's so into the relationship. So you better hope she's a forgiving lady. And you better hope she's walking with God real close. But only He can meet those true deepest needs. Another thing, guys, seek accountability. I don't know what situation you're in now. When you hear some friends at work or whatever say, I'm dating this girl. Now, what do you think? Well, I'm asking you honestly, what do you think?
He says, I don't know. They're being naughty.
Meaning?
They're sleeping together.
Yeah, they're sleeping together. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunately, that's what that's come to mean. And when someone talks about their fiancé, then the thing is like, so you're living together. You know, whatever. And so today's single scene here in our country has come to mean basically sexual promiscuity. Entertainment, the culture encourages it and expects it. It's not frowned on anymore like it used to be. And again, be practical, guys. You ought to just be practical enough to expect that you're going to be normal unless you take some steps to not do that. It's dangerous to your heart and your body and to your future marriage to be involved in sexual promiscuity. It just is. But if you're accountable to a guy, it really helps. In fact, Repass has been one of the guys riding herd on me for a number of years. And when, as it turns out, my wife used to work for Gene Moore too. So John and Dottie were real good friends. And so when it came time to date, several of us in our group, John had asked that we'd be accountable to him for dating. And I thought, okay, there goes never daters. You know, there it is. But when it came time to ask Dottie out to begin dating her, I checked through with John with fear and trepidation. But he was encouraging. And asks me some honest questions. You know, like, now, is this God's leading? Is this God's will for you? And a few little things, little gentle reminders like, Stan, you know, Dottie's my friend. You're my friend too. I don't want to see either of you hurt. A little gentle reminder there that don't mess with my friend, you know. And then also, she was working for Gene, so I had to check through with Gene. I had to let him know what I was up to. Which it was scary at first until you find out he was just a romantic whiz. He loved it. But it was a real protection for us because we knew people were watching and people could ask us questions. And that really did help. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. If you don't take advantage of that, guys, you're missing out and you're setting yourself up to be vulnerable. So seek accountability. And I know it's a very, very, very personal area of your life, but that's another reason why you need that, because we're so prone to not talk about it. Guys at school and work will brag about conquests and make themselves accountable in that way, but we're seeking a different objective. And then develop good habits at home. Work on being a great roommate. Pick up your socks and your underwear. Make your bed. Keep the kitchen clean. Those sound so simple, but you don't know what that will do for your marriage. Make that a habit now.
It's true. A friend of my brother's came over and she used my bathroom and she asked me, is your girlfriend with her? I said, no.
Oh, no.
At the time, I didn't have a girlfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. Why? your bathroom's so clean.
This is weird. Yeah, this is a guy. This is weird.
So that's like, oh, great. Because my brother is like 19, so it's like, oh, great. You know, so, you know,
see, I can play the outside. Women can cook and guys can keep their house clean. Great combination. Challenge. Let me encourage you guys. Be extreme. Be. Do it. John 10:10 is a life verse for me. But I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Why sell out for anything shorter than God's best? Be an extremist. Go for the best and don't settle for anything shorter than that. Walt Hendrickson, in his book, Disciples Are Made Not Born, he said there are three reasons why we don't want to acknowledge Christ as Lord, to sell out to Him. The first is that we think He may ask us to do something that we don't want to do. And his response is, of course He will. Yeah, otherwise there wouldn't be any issue involved. But a disciple or a disciplined, trained one is one who says no to what he himself wants in deference to what his Lord or his boss wants. And in doing that, we really question his ability to do what's best for us. We don't think he's able to do it. A second deception we buy into is that we think that we really know what's best for us and he does not. A third, that even if he is able to do what's best, and even if he does know what's best, third, we think, well, he doesn't really care. He doesn't really want what's best for me. And if we buy into any of those three things, we think, well, gosh, if he's not going to do it, I've got to do it. And we refuse to let him take charge. Jeremiah 29:11, somebody know that verse? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Plans to prosper you, not to harm you.
Yeah. Yeah. To prosper you or your welfare, but a hope in the future. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He knows it. But if we buy into any of those, we'll refuse to follow Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. When I was struggling with the issue that as far as getting married, and I was feeling, God, there's no woman for me. All my buddies, they've got gorgeous ladies, and there's nobody for me, and I'm ready. I've got all the Bible studies. You know, all that. 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You may have heard this quote, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. So again, be extremists, guys. Go for God's best. Don't sell out short. Okay, now that's the talking part. Let me have you guys pass out the handouts. On the back of this is a dating standards worksheet. We have some time now for questions, about 15 minutes or so. So, let's do our workshop. Yes, Josh. This tape's on. Okay.
It's not exactly a question. It's kind of something to add to. You're talking about being extreme and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And it's something that, I mean, that's what God leads you to do, but I've been done a lot of thinking and researching and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And I was for over a year in a courtship / dating, whatever you want to call it, relationship. And we went completely no contact, zero contact, because we believe, you know, one, we believe that physical contact, you know, between us would be a sign of possession, which, you know, was not true, since we were not engaged or married. And also that, you know, there's some small physical contact. It usually leads to more.
Yep.
So.
Which is supposed to.
That's what way God designed it. So we just kept all physical contact off. And I got to tell you, it was awesome. You know, God recently, you know, through growing to know one another better and seeing that there are some things that we could not, like, walk in agreement on, then, you know, God had us part ways. And it was amiable. And we look back and there are absolutely no regrets for over a year of...